that you'd open your word tonight to us. Lord, we come to you and ask, Lord, that you'd feed us. Lord, your word says we don't have because we haven't asked. We ask that you would stir us. We ask, Lord, yes, that you would convict us, God, and that you would draw us close to you and near to you. God, we do desire to be worshipers, worshipers of you, those that just, Lord, curl up in a corner and just, Lord, pour out our hearts to you. That's what we long to be, God. Those that, when we don't understand, those then when, Lord, things seem so overwhelming, we run to you and nowhere else. Please, God, that's what we long to be. And God, we desire to have those surrendered hearts, Lord, tonight. And so feed us, Lord, and fill us and pour out your Spirit, Lord, upon us. And we just thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. And good evening to each and every one of you. We are tonight in Genesis chapter 26, and we pick it up there in verse 12 as we left off last week in verse 11. Now, I entitled the message tonight, "When We Are Faithless, He Remains Faithful." That is certainly a truth. In fact, that is what the Word of God says, doesn't it? Anyone know where that passage might lie? Somewhere tucked in the New Testament. First or second, do I know? I know. I'm just testing you. I see Jesse. That's right. 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul just simply states that after talking about a few other things. If we deny him, he'll deny us. But if we're not faithful, if we're faithless, well, he remains faithful because he can't deny himself. God is faithful. The book of Hebrews talks about how that God, when he went to swear, when God went to make an oath, a promise, that he swore by himself, for there was no one greater. When someone in the Old Testament would make an oath, they would make an oath by something greater than themselves, obviously, so that oath had merit. That oath carried authority. When God went to make an oath with Abraham, who could he make the oath by? What's he going to say in the name of Abraham and the name of? He's the greatest. So he swore by himself, "I am God Almighty," and he made a promise. Now, when we think of swear, it's a totally different context today when someone swears. That's a negative thing. But it's God saying, "I will do this, it will come to pass, and I am faithful to my word. I've made a promise." And God made a promise to Abraham that through Abraham, his seed shall be called, that God would give Abraham not just a son, Isaac, as we're looking at tonight, but from Isaac would come a great nation, and ultimately would come Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so, though God was working with man, and there's always a problem when you work with man, because men are failures, men blow it, men are faithless, but God in the midst of it is so faithful, and it's neat to see how God in his sovereignty is able to work with men that are failures and weak and sinners, as we'll see here tonight, deceivers, as the word Jacob means, and all of the above, and God still will bring forth his purposes and his will in the mess up of men, because God is sovereign. That's the beautiful thing about the sovereignty of God. And God is sovereign in his promises. God has a promise that he's made, and he will fulfill it no matter what means he needs to take, or no matter how we might fail him in the midst of it. And that is the hope we have. That is the sure foundation that you and I have today in the Lord, that it doesn't depend on us. And we just praise God for that. Now, that doesn't mean we're not to walk in holiness and we're not to obey the Lord, and God's faithful and he'll bring it to pass. It's just a saying, in spite of us, God is so faithful, so true to his word, that even when we blow it, he will carry it through and bring it to pass. And you think in your own life, how many times you've blown it? How many times you have failed, and maybe even dealing with a seemingly a promise of God for you. And, you know, as time goes on, God has some way to work all things to good. Yeah, even the bad. He has a way to work it out for good, for His glory and for His name. And still, though we fail, He's still called us and He's still going to finish that which He began in us, and He's faithful. And I love the scripture that Paul writes there at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Real short verse. He just simply says, God who called you is faithful, who will also do it. I love that. Just He called you. He's faithful. And I know you don't think it's going to happen, but He'll do it and He'll bring it to pass. And I just wonder tonight, as I look out amongst you guys, how many stories we have here. You know, I can think of a few in my life, and maybe even as I look at some of you, knowing you, I think of a few in your lives, how faithful the Lord is. And, you know, it's so easy to look back and say, yeah, God's faithful, but it's in the midst of it to remember. And that's why we worship. We worship because He's God and we're not, because He's perfect and we're not. Because when we're faithless, He still remains faithful. And that's why we worship. And so that's what we've been seeing here in the son of Abraham, Isaac. Abraham has died. We saw that in chapter 25. And we made it through chapter 25 and into chapter 26. We saw, though, that Isaac, Abraham's son, took on some of the good traits of his father, also took on some of the bad traits of his father. So Abraham's passed on both the good and the bad. And we talked to the importance of example. And we see that there was a famine in chapter 26, like in the days of Abraham. And so Isaac goes to the region of Gerar, the Philistine country. And he goes there, which is today, again, modern day, right around what we know as the Gaza Strip in Israel today. So he goes. Doesn't go all the way to Egypt like Abraham did one time, but he simply goes. But he does lie. He does deceive. And so it is a problem about, again, his wife and saying she's his sister because he's worried about getting in trouble there with the king there, Abimelech of Gerar. So we see that, and that's where we left off. And God again reveals, you know, your sin will find you out, as Abimelech, the king there of the Philistines, looks through the window and sees Isaac with his wife, Rebecca, and sees him embracing her and realizes that's not his sister, that's his wife, and confronts him on the matter. And here's the faithfulness of God, because God said, I will bless those who bless you. Remember Genesis 12, the promise of God. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. You're blessed. Abraham, you're going to be blessed. Your children will be blessed. There is a great blessing upon you. And so we see, though he fails, Isaac, the son of Abraham, God blesses. Verse 12, look at it. It says, and Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in that year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Amazing. Amazing that after a sin, and you know, Isaac here gets right once again, but what does God do? Does God curse him? Does God beat him up? What does God want to do, church? What does He want to do with us as children? Well, He wants us to walk with Him. He wants us to live in holiness, but ultimately He wants to bless you. When Isaac fails, what does God do? Well, Isaac obviously gets right and things are made right, and God has to kind of break him and chasten him and let his sin find him out. But when it's all said and done, God says, I want to bless you. It's who I am. I'm a God of blessing. And so He does more than bless him. He blesses him above and beyond. It's unheard of in these days, with the lack of the farming technology that they had, to plant a crop and bear 100-fold of fruit. That is clearly, and again, in their minds, in the people's minds, the world he lived in, it's clearly a supernatural thing. It's a blessing of God. And so God begins to bless Isaac here in the land. And the man, verse 13, began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. So here's Isaac falling in the footsteps of his father, following the God of his father, the God Yahweh, the God of Abraham, and God is blessing him. And he's just doing the same thing Abraham did. He's prospering. I really want to encourage us that each morning when we wake up, to realize, no matter what you've done the night before, no matter how you feel that morning, maybe you're just there in a place of total discouragement or depression, or maybe right now you're in the middle of a trial. You know, one thing I've learned to do when I wake up in the morning, to realize that, you know what? Today is a day that God wants to meet with me. There's no greater blessing. There is no greater blessing than to know the Lord. There's no greater blessing. All the flocks and herds, or, you know, all of the money in the bank and all of the food on the table and all of the houses and possessions we might have. There's nothing like knowing the Lord. That's the blessing. In fact, the great blessing that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, God said. Peter tells us in Acts 3 that that blessing is that turning you away from your sins and bringing salvation to you. Makes it very clear. That's the great blessing. The blessing of God is the forgiveness of sins and a fellowship and an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Every morning when I wake up, God wants to bless me like that. He wants me. He's come after me. And you know, when you really believe that, and that's really where faith really begins to change your life. When you really believe that, and you wake up and you say, you know what, I don't care how I feel right now, I can say this, God wants to bless me. That's who my God is. That's His character. That's His nature. It will change your outlook on life, and it will cause you to worship the Lord. But that's who God is. And those around Isaac here, these Philistines, they're envious. See, they had gods. And as we go on in the Word of God, we will see the different gods of the Philistines later on in history as their kind of nation develops and their religions develop, and they have gods. And we will see how God is superior, obviously, to their gods, and the story there of how the Ark of the Covenant was there and one of their gods, they set their god next to the Ark of the Covenant in the morning. They came in and their god was on the floor, you know, and he was all broken to pieces and he fell down on the side of Yahweh. And God is supreme. God is over all the gods of the nations. And so they're envious, like, hey, why is he so blessed following the Lord? And now the Philistines had stopped up, it says. So envy drives them to action, stopped up all the wells, which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they had filled them with earth. So we see here something very practical for his day. It'd be like someone stopping up, filling the wells, the gas pumps, the things that really you needed desperately. The pipes in our house stop pumping water out, stop bringing life in. The foods, grocery stores all went on strike. The truckers weren't delivering anything. It's so vital. Obviously, water is the most vital thing for life. You can go longer without food than water. And there they are out there. And if you've ever been to this area of the world, I mean, it's pretty barren. It's pretty dry. You think it's hot out here. Boy, it can get really hot out there. And obviously you have all the flocks and the servants and all these people and all of these crops, and you need water. And so you go to the well that your father had dug, and the Philistines are going behind you and they're filling it with dirt and they're stopping it up. And it says, and Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. So he's being driven out. God's blessing him. Look at this. God's blessing him, but he's being driven out. Envy has got into the hearts of others. He's not being welcomed. Just because the blessings of God are upon our life doesn't mean necessarily that we are always experiencing joy and always experience embrace, should I say, from others. Certainly we can have a joy that's beyond circumstance, but we're not just being embraced and loved and welcome. He's got enemies. He's got enemies. And his enemies are really there because of God's work in his life. And, you know, I think the way that Isaac handles this is powerful. Because it says Abimelech tells him, go away. You're more mighty than we are. Get out of here. We don't want you here. You're too much for us. Someone ever felt like that? I mean, you're just too much. Too much Jesus, you know, for me. Go away. Leave. Get out of here. And what does Isaac do? And I think this is a real important point. He leaves. You know, when you've shared the gospel with someone and you've let them know about your relationship with Christ and they don't want it, and they ask you, could you go away? God isn't saying to us, stay. God is saying, go. Okay, go. Go. I think it's important to, as the scripture says, to live at peace as much as possible with all men. It's important not to try to stay where you're not welcome. Isaac departed, it said, from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. It's interesting to me that he departs. Remember when Jesus, what is it, Mark 5, the man of the tombs? You remember the story of the demon-possessed man? He lives in the tombs. He's slicing himself. No one can tame him. They've got him in chains and shackles. He breaks them. And Jesus heals this guy. I mean, an amazing, you're too mighty for us. You want to talk about power. Heals this guy. It says the guy was out of his mind. He didn't wear clothes. He ran around. People were scared of him. And it says that they came to him and he was sitting at Jesus' feet. He was clothed and in a sound mind. You couldn't even recognize him. You know, it's interesting. What did they ask Jesus to do after they saw this? You'd think they'd say, hey, come on in. Hey, they said, go away. Go away. And it says, and Jesus got in the boat and he departed. He got in the boat and he departed. Sometimes people just don't want it. And even we see that example in our Lord. And it says Isaac moves. He goes and dwells in the valley of Gerar. So moves his location. And Isaac dug again the well of water, which they had dug in the days of Abraham. So wells would need upkeep. And so an old well that his father had there for the flocks had caved in and filled up with silt. And so he digs it again. And he called them by the name of which his father had called them. And so he names the well again, the same name. And Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. So they're finding more wells now. And again, this is huge. This is important. And it says here that in verse 20, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. So he finds water. It seems like he settles down. He's found his place. He's just been driven out of one area. He comes to another. And then there's more quarreling. Do you ever feel like that in your life? It just seems like whatever you do, eventually there's a problem. There's just more quarreling. And so he seemingly finds this well, digs it, finds more running water, which is a spring, which is a really nice running water there than still water drawn out of a well. And he names the well here Esek, which is in the Hebrew quarrel. Again, the Hebrew names have meaning. So he names the well of quarreling. And he then moves on once again from there. Verse 21, it says, and then he dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called the name Sitnun, which means enmity. And because there's more quarreling, more problems. And you know, to me, it's just, again, it just speaks. God's blessing is upon this man. God has given him promises. And that doesn't mean everything's going well in his life. There's some real difficulties. He goes one place, seemingly things are going good. Imagine that day you find the well. You find the water. Man, everyone's rejoicing. They're so excited. It seems like, yeah, God's with us. And then all of a sudden you've got these other herdsmen on top of you and there's quarreling and you pack everything up. You had a lot to pack up. You pack everything. You move. And you do it again. And the same thing happens again. And you just maybe want to look up into heaven and just say, God, are you joking? Okay, Lord, it's like, are you just, and we use this terminology often, are you just dangling a carrot in front of me and then when I go to grab it, and sometimes we feel like that, don't we? But you know, that's just a part of life. It's many times a part of God's testing in our life and God's maturing us in our lives, and it's so important for us to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and to realize this helps. You're not alone. You're not alone. This happened with Abraham. This happened with Isaac. This is part of the kingdom of God. It's okay. It doesn't mean God's blessing isn't on you. It just means right now you don't know. And what you do know is what you need to do. You do know you need to be Christ-like. So again, he moves. He moves on. Verse 22, and he moved from there and dug another well. And he did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. You know, it's you do it again and again, and finally he names this well Rehoboth, which means room. Room. There's room to work. There's a place for us. Can you imagine feeling unwelcomed? Just unwelcome. You go this way, you're unwelcome. Go this place, unwelcome. And finally, he finds a place where he can live. He can dwell. There's peace. And so he stays there. You know, I encourage us in our lives when we're, you know, just hitting our head against a wall, just move on. Just move on. In that situation, maybe it's in that relationship or whatever it might be. And don't be scared to dig again. Dig again. And you know, that one's stopped up now too. Well, move on. Eventually, you're going to come to where God has you. We have a huge struggle today of finding the will of God. Many times, finding the will of God is really just walking with the Lord, doing the right thing. And the will of God will eventually find you. It will just eventually find you. But boy, how we need to be careful of not saying, I'm going to enter into that battle or quarrel there or fight about this or defend my territory here. But you know what? God's in control. I'm just going to move on. I'm just going to go forth and let the Lord do His work. And so he was fruitful in the land, it says. And then he went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him. The second time the Lord appears to him, that same night, and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So God again repeats the promise. Hey, I'm with you. I'm the God of your father. Don't fear. I'm with you. I'm going to bless you. It's going to work out. I'm going to do the work for the sake of your father. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Notice that. God appears to him. He's just going from place to place. He's finding his well is going dry, and so he's got to move. He's got to move. And finally, he goes, and the Lord leads him to Beersheba there, and he digs this well, and he finds, and the Lord appears to him, and he says, hey, I'm still here. You know, when you're in those times of trial, sometimes you don't want to hear that word. You know, I'm going to bless you. Then bless me. I don't want to hear about it anymore. Just do it. And there's just that, like, okay, I've heard all the, you know, someone comes up to you and says, I got a word for you. And it's like, oh, that's great. I forgot that word like five times. But Dad, he's had nothing's changed. And what's God calling us to? Trust. To believe. You know, when you can't see it, well, that's what real faith is. And so here he goes and the Lord appears to him. And the Lord now says, I'm going to bless you. Trust me. And what does he do? He worships. Worships. You know what we always need to do? No matter what's going on in our life, we need to build our altar, and he worships and he pitches his tent. I love that. He worships and he pitches a tent. See, the tent speaks of a sojourner. He's passing through. He's not building a house. He's pitching a tent and he's worshiping the Lord. We have such a need in our lives for worship. Our song that we do that we call worship is so important, so vital. Just like our Bible study would do is so important and so vital. But it's so important for us to take that then from the sanctuary into the storms of life. See, that's where real worship is. That's where real believing and obeying God's word is in life. And, you know, it is important, though, for us to be attentive in Bible study and to learn so that we know what to do in the storm. It's important for us to learn how to worship in a peaceful atmosphere when things are going well. It's important to give our hearts to the Lord in praise, to lift our hands, to raise our voice and to give Him praise, to kneel down and to say, Lord, it's You that I love. It's You that matters. Nothing else matters. I can't encourage us enough to be worshipers, to say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. See, worship is surrender. That's what it is. I mean, we close with, I surrender my all to you alone, Lord. I surrender everything. It's saying, God, I don't trust the world. I don't trust myself. I love you. I don't necessarily understand everything you're doing or understand you completely, but I understand that you understand it, and that's enough for me. And I just worship. That's where contentment comes from. That's where peace will come from. Paul talks about that peace that surpasses understanding. That's where it comes from. Joy inexpressible and full of glory, that's where it comes from. In his presence, the scripture says, David says, fullness of joy. In his right hand are pleasures forevermore. One thing I desire, David said, that I might seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire at his tabernacle. I come to behold the beauty of the Lord. It's that place. It brings you into reality. And so he learned that from his father Abraham. And this is one of the good traits that Abraham passed on. And so he builds his altar, pitches his tent, and digs a well. And Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Azahath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. So Abimelech now comes to him. He's now in Beersheba. He comes to him there from Gerar. So he's now left Gerar. He's gone and he's prospering. And I love that the last thing we saw was he built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. And so he comes there with his friend, probably a great counselor and his commander of his army. And Isaac said to him, "Why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" You know, it's interesting to me that often when people have a problem with us or there's a situation that goes down, there's quarreling that happens, as it did here in the days of Isaac, and he's sent away, and you know, then time goes on. What we think they think of us is interesting, and what they really think about us usually are two different things altogether. Because here, Isaac is saying, they hate me. They absolutely hate me. And so then all of a sudden, these that, quote, hate him appear. There was problems, no doubt. There were some words mixed. He moved on in peace. But these guys are really mean. Maybe there was some real hurt there and bitterness. And you hate me. What have you come here? You sent me away from you. He's hurt. And they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you." So we said, "Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. And then it says, and they rose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Wow. They came to reconcile. Now, their motive is, they say it, the Lord's with that guy. There's something that I learned early on in my walk. I repeat it, I think, a few times a day. If anyone on staff at our church, they hear it all the time. My wife certainly hears it every day. And that is, outlive your critics. You know, we can get so caught up with worrying about what people say or think about us. And we can let it hurt us. Because we can let bitterness or whatever it is, we think they think this and that, and I heard this, and there's this gossip, and there's that, and that person, you know, doesn't like me, and whatever. And you know, it goes on all the time, doesn't it? It goes on all the time in our lives. And what we need to do is put our eyes on Jesus. We need to be like him and forgive people, even if they haven't asked for forgiveness, and maybe even if they, in a sense, don't need it. We just think they need it. You know, we think this, they think that, and this whole thing, and just walk with God. And just not worry about it, not take it so seriously. And you know what? Outlive your critics. If you do have critics, walk with God. God's going to bless you. God's going to defend you. You don't need to defend yourself. You don't need to go out and start writing emails and defending your case and this, that, and the other. You just need to love the Lord. and do the right thing. I mean, if there's a situation that needs reconciliation, go reconcile. You know, the Bible says if someone has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go and reconcile. I mean, there's just clear what the Bible says, just but that free heart. And you know, here, we don't know how long it is, weeks, months, years later. Here he is, Isaac over there in another part, and all of a sudden at his tent door shows up these three guys. Seeing these are my enemies. They've come to fight. What are you doing? I thought you hated me. Oh, blessed of the Lord. We've come to make a treaty. We recognize God's blessing on your life. That takes time. That takes time. It's amazing how time heals. How when someone has such an issue and there's a parting, that through time, what was the problem again? What was really my issue with that person? There's such a healing aspect to time. And you know, especially when there's such an open door, especially when there is peace, when you don't say, let's fight. And you know, Isaac didn't do that. Isaac could have got the swords out and said, we're fighting for this well. He said, you know, okay, we'll go. We'll go. Go away. Okay, go away. And you know, there's just that godliness and that God can bless. Are you in a place in your life that God can bless you? Should God bless you? Are you the kind of person that if God was to bless you, you're going to bless others? If God was to bless you, we're going to glorify His name. I like here that Isaac doesn't turn around and go, I told you so. I told you God was with me. You know, finally you come to your senses, you humbled yourself, and okay, now get at my feet and, you know, we'll make a treaty here. He doesn't do that, does he? You know what he does? He serves them. It says, and he made a feast. He made a feast. He's, come on in. You want to fellowship? Oh, great, great. I've been waiting for this day. Come on in. No guilt trip, nothing. Just, we've all failed, and certainly he's failed, and they failed. We're just a bunch of sinners, and hey, let me make you some food. Let's sit down, let's eat and drink, and hey, spend the night. You know, rest yourself. Obviously, they didn't have a car. They get in and bail. You know, it's a long way. They spend the night, rest. You know, the hospitality that he showed to them was phenomenal. And he welcomed them in, and there was just such blessing there. And they recognized that you are now, notice that in verse 29, that you are now the blessed of the Lord. They didn't see that before, though he was always the blessed of the Lord. But there was envy in the way. There was sin there. But now you are the blessed of the Lord. And it came to pass, verse 32, the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, we have found water. Interesting. And I want to tell you, this is a day of absolute rejoicing for a herdsman, for a man that has flocks and herds and lives out there in Beersheba. And notice the same day. They depart, they've spent the night, they leave, and there's Isaac just sitting there thinking, wow, that was neat. I wasn't expecting that. But he was hospitable, but he welcomed, he forgave. And then there they were. And he's sitting there, and his servants come running up. We found water. Obviously, they needed water. They were looking for a well. We found it. We struck it. And there was just great rejoicing. So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is called Beersheba to this day. Now, again, this is the name there, Sheba, which means oath. It means oath. It's the place he struck a treaty where he forgave. Now, understand the oath, the treaty, it's he forgave. There was forgiveness. There was fellowship. And there they struck this oath. And it was just very, very powerful. And so it transitions now here in verse 34, and it talks about Esau. Now remember, Esau, Jacob and Esau have already been born. We saw that in chapter 25. And Esau was 40 years old, and he took two wives. I won't attempt to pronounce their names. You can. But they are not Hebrews. They're Hittites. Now, you know, God isn't prejudice here. It's not like I want a pure Hebrew line and I think the Hebrews are a beautiful people and the Hittites, they are just, you know, it's not a prejudice thing. It's an issue of the line of the Messiah. And God is going to bring through the nation Israel Jesus Christ. This is just a little hint, but when you get into the battles and fighting that goes on as the children of Israel come into the promised land, and there's all the questions, you'll go kill women and children and flocks and herds, and people are like, what is God? Who is God? And that's why they get the idea of the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New. But you know, when you really understand it and begin to study, you realize that this is what's going on here. What's going on here is God is calling His people, and He separated them from not just races, but from religion. Pagan practices. You see, the Hittites had all these pagan practices. And if they were to go and defile themselves with that, there would never be a Messiah. And so God is preserving His people. That's why God will give the law to Israel. And really, it's for Israel. It wasn't for the nations. They were to be a light, but the law was for Israel. And it was to keep them pure. It was to keep them right. It was to keep them so that the Messiah would come through their line and ultimately save the world. Not just the Jews only. The gospel wasn't to the Jews only. It was to them first, but to the world. For God so loved the world. And so we see that here, but we see something in Esau. We already talked about how Hebrews tells us that he's a fornicator and a profane man. He's an ungodly man. We already saw him sell off his birthright. But you know what we see here is that, again, just remind me, he doesn't care. Esau doesn't care about spiritual things. He doesn't say, Mom and Dad, what should I do? He goes off and he marries two women, and they are both of not God's plan. And so we see already this young man being very rebellious and being very carnal. And it says, and they were grieved of mind. This was a grievance of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. So they were very grieved by this that their son did. And it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his oldest son, and said to him, My son. And he answered and said, Here I am. And he said, Behold, now I am old, and I do not know the days of my death. So he's feeling like he's going to die. Now, the reality is he calculated out through different passages, he's not going to die for another 43 years. Maybe, you know, he's a hypochondriac, you know, thinks he's dead at mid-age. But he is pretty old. He's in his hundreds, but people lived a little longer than. But he felt like he was going to die. Now his eyes are dim, meaning he's blind. He's blind from age. So he calls his son Esau. Now you're going to find that the failures of Isaac now. Isaac has a promise from God that he is to bless the younger son. That through, remember when his wife Rebecca, she's like, there's something wrong with my pregnancy. There's something going on. I feel like there's a war in there. And she sought the Lord and God spoke to her. Genesis chapter 25, I think it's verse 23, that you have two in your womb. And the older shall serve the younger. This is God's plan. And Jacob will later be called Israel, and he will be the father of the 12 sons who will be the 12 tribes, the 12 patriarchs of Israel. And so, we see Isaac is not being faithful. He's faithless. But God is going to remain faithful in the midst of it. We're going to see all parties here are really, really a mess. This just looks like my life when I read chapter 27. Now, therefore, please take your weapons. He's speaking to his son Esau. Your quiver and your bow and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food such as I love and bring it to me that I might eat and that my soul might bless you before I die. So here's one of the weaknesses of Isaac. And I think probably a weakness of some of us here. His stomach. Oh, that meat. You know, when we announce Mexico, we're carne asada. You know, oh, that meat. But, you know, there's a point of enjoying what God has given. The scriptures tell us that He's given us all things richly to enjoy. He's given us taste buds to use and to thank Him. But when we love the things of the flesh, the things of the senses, oh, it tastes so good. It feels so good. And that's the flesh. The appetites of our body overrides the will of God. We're in trouble. He favored. There's a real problem here in this family. There's the favoritism of one son. Father favors the elder. Isaac favors Esau. Esau's his boy. And we will see Rebekah, mom, favors Jacob. Jacob's mama's boy, Isaac's daddy's boy, Esau's daddy's boy. And Esau, why is he, because he's the man of the field. He's a hunter by trade. He cooks good, good venison. The game that he brings in is just great. And so we have a problem. Because now, because of the favoritism in the family, because dad loves this one, dad likes this boy because he's easier, he's helpful, brings a meat, whatever it is. Mom and dad aren't communicating, mom and dad aren't on the same page, one's favoring one, the other's favoring the other, there's real problems. What a great word, and we don't have time to really deal with it, but you certainly can think through it, meditate on it. Parents, I want to exhort us never, ever to favor our children. It will just be the destruction of the family. And this chapter is the destruction of a family. Absolute destruction. And mom and dad must be together. They should have been talking about this. Isaac says, I'm going to bless him. Now, blessing him is basically passing on the blessing of God on his life, that God's blessed him. I'm going to pass it on. And it's a very important thing. It's a very serious thing. God said it should go to the younger. Typically, it was to go to the older. It's interesting how God's ways aren't man's ways. Because it's not just Isaac that this is dealing with, or Jacob and Esau it's dealing with. Because we see that Isaac was the younger. Remember, Ishmael was the older one. But the blessing went to Isaac and not Ishmael. Abraham was one of the younger ones of his family, but God blessed Abraham. David was one of the younger ones, but God blessed David over his brother. Solomon was a younger brother. But culturally, understand, that's not normal. And again, God's ways just aren't ours. God's plan isn't ours. And we got to be willing to follow the Lord and follow His ways and His promises. And so Isaac sends out his son to the field and he goes. And now Rebekah was listening, verse 5, when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me that I might eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flocks and bring me from them two choice kids of goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he might eat it, and that he might bless you before he dies. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to him as to deceive him, and I will bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be upon me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them. And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. So Rebekah took choice clothes of the elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skin of kid of goats on his hands and on the smooth parts of his neck. Then she gave savory food and bread, which she had prepared, into his hand for her son Jacob. Big problem we got here. Obviously. First of all, you've got Jacob. The word means conniver, heel catcher, supplanter. Well, all that means deceitful. It's what his name means. Here's God's man, Jacob. Malachi says, God says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Esau was a man of the flesh. Jacob was a man after God's heart. Well, he was. This is who God uses. Yeah, see, you'd say, well, but poor Jacob, he's a victim. I mean, his mom is commanding him and telling him, notice Jacob's complaint. Mom, what if dad finds out and I'm not blessed? It's his only concern here. What if he feels me? I mean, now let me just say this. Esau must have been a hairy dude. I mean, you take the skin off of the goat and you wrap it some way, you sew it, tie it on this guy's arms and his neck. I mean, and we're going to see Dad feels it and goes, oh, yeah, it's Esau. I mean, that's a hairy bro. But, you know, that's what he was. And Mom is going so far is to say, you know what? God told me that he's going to bless you, and I love you. And Dad loves Esau. And Dad's planning to bless Esau. We're going to trick Dad. He's an old blind guy. We'll get him. Problem. What's the problem? The problem is she's trying to fulfill the will of God in the flesh. She's taking ungodly means, deceit, to bring about God's will. God's will is that the blessing would go on Jacob. And if she would have just sat back and relaxed and let God be God, God would bless Jacob. Jacob will be the one blessed. She doesn't need to worry about it. But she says, ah, God spoke. Ah, this is God's will. And therefore, I must do this. And therefore, I will justify my sin because it's God's will. No, it's not. And in fact, she's going to really mess things up. Because the end of the story is that Jacob has to leave to fear for his life. And she will never, ever see him again. The boy she loves, she's going to lose because she tried to do something in the flesh. Oh, let us hear the word of God tonight. Let God be sovereign. Don't fulfill the will of God in the flesh. If God's promised you something, don't try. Oh, we're going to make it. Oh, no, look, look. We're going to, the blessing's taken. Oh, no, we got to do something. No, you don't. God can handle it. And this is why I say that when we're faithless, he still is faithful. And in this whole mess, God's still going to be found faithful here in the end. And so they go through this whole thing in verse 18. So he went to his father and said, my father. Now, total deception. He's going to have to. And remember, one lie has to lead to another. Watch this. My father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Which one are you? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau. Ooh. Your firstborn, I have done just as you told me. Please rise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul might bless me. And Isaac said to his son, now thinking it's Esau, obviously, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, oh, watch this. Because the Lord your God brought it to me. You see, one little lie has to lead to a deeper lie. Now he's taking God and he's putting God's name in there. And you know how deceitful our hearts are and how we can just, you know, well, this is God's will and, oh, the Lord, and how quickly we can use God's name. Oh, let's be careful. Did the Lord say that? No. Did the Lord? No. Unless God clearly has spoken it, just say, I did it. I think this is good. Not the Lord. Let's be really careful. I find that today the name of the Lord is used often very loosely. It's very dangerous. Because, you know, we're humans and we can be wrong. And if I say God, 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 and it's not God, we're in trouble. Obviously here it's clearly not God and he knows that. And probably by this time his heart's now getting so wrapped up in this and he's so deceived. And we have such a way to justify ourselves. As we deceive, we get deceived. Such a way to justify, this is the will of God, so I can lie. It's okay. No, it's not. Isaac said to Jacob, obviously thinking again it's Esau, please come near and I will feel you. So the feel test here. Remember, he's blind, so he's going to use all the senses. Watch this. My son, whatever, if you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near. So he's already questioning. Father's already, yeah, it doesn't sound like him. And so he feels him and he says there in verse 22, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And so he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him and said, are you really my son? Questioning again. Esau? And he said, I am. Another lie. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul might bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelt the smell of his clothes. Remember, he had his brother's clothes on. He's looking for the smell of the field. It's interesting to me how deceived you can be by the taste, by the senses. He felt them, thought, okay, yeah, confirm. He tasted, yeah, he ate of it, yeah. He smelled, yeah. The five senses can deceive us. We think they're so accurate, don't we? Well, if I can see it, I believe it. Well, sometimes you're going to see it and believe it, and you're going to believe a lie. It's better to believe many times what there's a check in his heart. He's like, there's something wrong here. Something wrong here. And so he smelt and he was convinced by the evidence, and he blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, which is that which will cause your crops to grow, of the fatness of the earth, which is that crops growing, of plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brother. There it is. And let your mother's sons bow down to you. And then quoting the promise of Abraham, cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. And it happened. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, Jacob had scarcely gone out of his presence of the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father rise and eat of his son's game, that your soul might bless me. And his father, Isaac, said to him, who are you? And he said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac, trembling exceedingly, and said, who? Now you just see the picture. Now I think at this time that Isaac is realizing he's been duped, but he's also convicted. He's trembling because, see, he's trying to push God's will out. No, I don't want the younger to be blessed. I'm going to bless the older. I like him. I don't care what God told my wife, some prophecy. Forget that. This is what I want. And now, you know, as he in his own conscience is dealing with that, now he realizes he's been tricked. He realizes that God, even in man's failure sovereignly, has caused him, unaware to him, to bless the younger. I believe that fear, that it's not just anger. I think there's some sense of just conviction there. And he says, who? And he says, who is the one who hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate all of what was set before me, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. There's no reversing the blessing. When Esau heard these words of his father, he cried with exceedingly great and bitter cries, and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. But he said, your brother who has come with deception and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? Remember, Jacob means deceiver or supplanter. For he has supplanted me these two times. He has taken away my birthright. And now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? So he's weeping, he's crying. Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master. Oh no. And all his brethren I have given to him as servants with grain and wine. I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? So it's hard for us in our Western culture to understand these blessings, but that blessing goes down, it's done. It's like the word of God. And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing? I mean, he's just devastated because he doesn't care about God's will. He doesn't care about serving God. He cares about himself. He just sounds like a spoiled brat, doesn't he? Bless me, father. What about me? I can just see myself before God. God, me, what about, why them? Why not me? Why bless me? Don't you have another blessing? You know, this is the flesh. It's a picture of the flesh. It's all about me. That's what we see here in verse 38. And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, oh, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice, grown man. So he's in his 40s. and he weeps. And Isaac, his father, answered, Isaac loves him. And he said to him, behold, here's your blessing. Behold, 40-year-old man's weeping in front of you. He's like, we got to do something here. Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. So even in the blessing, he's just going to say, this is it. We've got to surrender. You shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass that when you become restless, that you shall break the yoke from his neck. Interesting, that's prophetic. And that does happen later on as the children grow. It's not just the children we're talking about. Just like later on the scripture says that Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. That's way in Malachi. It's the nation. When Malachi's prophesying that, he's talking about the nations, the Edomites and the Israelites. And those are the descendants of Jacob and Esau. And the Edomites were one of those that were servants to the Israelites. That as the Israelites begin to walk away from the Lord and the Lord begin to judge his people, those nations that were servants to them broke off from them. And that's what he's speaking about here. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Meaning my dad's going to die, which again, we've already discussed 43 years until he dies. But he thinks he's going to die. And then he says, after he dies, I'm going to kill him. And the words of Esau, were her oldest son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her youngest son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Sad. The comfort he found, the resolve in his heart, is I'm going to kill him. And when dad's gone, he's dead. And I'm going to deal with it. And I'm okay now. The revenge is there. Mom really made this mess. Now she's got a problem. Now therefore, my son, obey. Well, last time I obeyed you, we got in this situation. Obey. Moms, teach your kids to obey the Lord and follow His way. Dads, do the same. You'll save yourself the pain, and she's going to suffer for this. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran. So remember her brother Laban back in Haran. Remember the one that was at the well that took him to the father's house, that whole story we went through. And if you know the scriptures, you know the book of Laban, Jacob's in for deception like he knows nothing of. He's just an apprentice in deception. Laban's going to be another whole trial. And stay with him a few days. He stays 20 years. Until your brother's fury turns away. Until your brother's anger turns away from you. And he forgets. He's not going to forget what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? Now, again, her own wisdom. Okay, I got to fix the problem. I made a problem. I got to fix it. Send him off. Remember, she will never see him again. She will be dead before he returns. This is the boy she loves. He's gone because of her sin. Because of her not trusting the Lord. Because her going to fix it. Because she was going to bring blessing to her child. She brought a curse upon him. Not eternally, but really upon herself. And boy, what a lesson here that we can learn. Now, when she speaks of being bereaved of both of them, she could be speaking of Esau and Jacob, or Esau and or Jacob and Isaac. Many scholars believe it's Esau and Jacob, and meaning that Esau kills Jacob, and then Esau will receive the death penalty. And so she says, why am I going to be bereaved of both of you? It'd be better for me to send you away. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life. I could see the drama. Here's a mom, a woman going into action with her husband. I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife, she's still deceiving. And you can do that, ladies, to your husband. You can get kind of whatever you want. I mean, if you lay it on and you know how to manipulate, you can do it. Now, I see the gals smiling, especially the married ones. But, you know, she says, the daughters of Heth, if Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like those who are of the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? It's like, I'm going to die.
It's over. We got to tell Jacob. Oh, I love him. He's got to find a good wife. Let's send him away. That's not why she wanted to send him away. She wanted to send him away to save his life. But she, can I say this? Like mom, like son. Mom was a deceiver. Son was a deceiver. You know how we pass that on? You know, those kids grow up. And we'll see Jacob's out of the house, away from mom. And boy, he's good. With Laban, her brother, he's going to be deceiving himself into things. And Laban's going to deceive him. And it's just a whole deception situation. But you know, God in it all is sovereign. And God's will is being accomplished. That's amazing. We don't have time to really dive into that. But just remember this, that God is able, somehow in His grace and His goodness and His faithfulness, to work all things out for His good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And there is not one innocent party in this chapter. And there is a mess of a broken family and division and deception and sin. But in it all, God is going to bring a young man through that, and He's going to make him the father of the nation of Israel. What a testimony of the grace of God. Doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter who you are, know this, that today you can start over with the Lord Jesus. You can be cleansed. I don't care your past. You can't blame it on. Just right now today, if you are willing to follow the Lord with a heart of integrity, God is able to carry you and to fulfill His will. And you know, that's so awesome. It's never too late. It's never too late for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much tonight for Your word. It is so rich. And as we survey, Lord, the Scriptures here together, Lord, and certainly so much more we could talk about, so much more here. And just pray You'd provoke us. You just provoke us to You. You would just fill us, Lord, with Your Holy Spirit, and that You would just minister to us. Lord, I know that there must be some here tonight that just feel like there's no hope. Feel like maybe they've messed up too bad. Feel like maybe, Lord, dealing with marriage or family, it's been a mess. But tonight, Lord, I ask that You would pour out Your grace upon them, and You would help them to see who You are. That You're a God that is so good, so faithful. And Lord, when we are faithless, You do remain faithful, for You can't deny Yourself. And You do have a plan. No matter how bad we've seemingly messed it up, Lord, it's still available. You have called us by Your grace. You have prepared works beforehand that we'd walk in. And Your word tells us in Hebrews to lay aside the sin and the weights that so easily ensnare us, and to run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You're the beginning and the end. It's You. It's You. It's not us. It's You. Be magnified. Be glorified. Pour out Your Spirit. As we worship tonight, Lord, help us to do that, to just worship, to surrender it all, and to let You be God. Bless, Lord, we pray, the time of fellowship with You in communion, that we would just get near to You and really think on the cross and experience that forgiveness. We thank You, Lord. We praise You. It's in Jesus' name.